Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our associate pastor, Mike Newman. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, good morning to you all. It is 2017. Happy New Year. 2016 was a fantastic year, and it was to our great joy to labor for you and with you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and really to Him be all glory, honor, and praise. So thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you. My name, if you're visiting with us this morning, is Michael Newman. And I have the privilege of serving as one of the under-shepherds or elders of this church. And this morning, we are going to talk about our prayer for our church this morning. 2016 was devoted to a prayer that was really twofold, and it just colored all of our prayers. It was on all of our sticky notes in our closets and on our mirrors as we passed by them. It governed our planning times, it blueprinted our schedule, and was the purpose behind everything that we did in 2016. And in good Baptist fashion, these two words started with the same letter, and they are the two points of the sermon this morning. They're intimacy and invitational. That was our prayer for our church in 2016. And we, as leaders of this church, would like to carry that prayer on into 2017. And I thought that this morning would be a perfect time, it being January 1st, to step back, to pause a little bit, and to look on what God has done in and through our lives in 2016, and then look forward to what is to come in 2016, and use that prayer as a time to supplement our understanding of our hearts for our church, for the glory of God. So that's it. Two points this morning, and we're going to get after it. So are we ready? Let's do it. The first point is intimacy with God. So as elders of this church, we pray that our people would be intimate with God. And I'd like to just spend some time defining that. What does it mean to have an intimate relationship with God? If you have an intimate relationship with God, what are the things that can be said about you? How can you describe that? And really, all we're saying is that one who is intimate with the Lord knows Him. He's close to Him. He desires to draw nearer to Him. And we know that one who knows the Lord has stepped into a relationship with Him by faith. When you become a Christian, you say, you know what? I'm tired of the way I was living. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I repent of all that junk and my sin. And you know what? I want to look to Jesus. I want to place my faith in Him. And at that point, you become a Christian. You're born again. We know that you grow as a Christian after you become a Christian because you have the Holy Spirit. And so one that knows God desires to know Him more, to grow in Him, and to draw nearer to Him in fellowship. And so this morning, really I'm just going to describe intimacy in three ways. Three ways. One is being intimate in the Word. Now, the second one is intimate through prayer. And the third one is intimate with the Lord in your suffering. And really, just to back up a step, to be intimate with God, to know Him and to walk with Him deeply, Friends, this is the best thing in the world we could talk about. I mean, for instance, the passage of scripture that Rod read from Philippians 3, I want to know God. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his saints, and I count all things loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing him. Oh, I mean, is there any better thing in this life than to commit yourself to knowing him? I mean, Jesus talked about it in the book of John. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know me." Jeremiah 9 says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the strong man boast of his strength, and let not the wealthy man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows me and that he understands me. He knows all my ways and my righteousness." That's sweet, friends. Later in Hosea, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." So, how does one know God? Well, we can answer that in a number of ways, but this morning we're not going to try to be exhaustive. We're just going to try to be as clear as possible that when we pray for you, that you would know God intimately, that we're especially praying in these three ways. So let's talk about the first one, through his word. So we're praying in 2017 that you would know God intimately through his word. So since our God has made himself known through the word, and the word is the Bible, we are praying, and this might not sound too smart to you, but we're praying that you would spend a lot of time knowing God through reading the Bible. Amen? The word of God in Hebrews 4, it says that it is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern the hearts of men and able to pierce right through the veneer of whatever's going on inside of us. In Proverbs 30, it says, "Every word of God is true. It is a shield to those who trust in him." We read in Equipping Hour this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3, "All scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired, and it's useful for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, so that everyone may be equipped to do the work of God." It's also able, the Bible is able to make us wise unto salvation. So friends, this book that God wrote is so powerful, and we want you to know him through it. So just a moment to talk about that deep conviction. We're thankful for the structures that God has provided, namely the church. And when we gather, we're so convinced that expositional preaching is the best way to feed God's flock. We're convinced that God has wrote the Bible and he has organized it in such a way that he wants it known as he laid it out by the Holy Spirit. We know that every word is true, but what we're saying is that every paragraph is in order. Every sentence is there, and it comes before the other one and not the other way around. And every page and everything is perfectly laid out. And so we're committed to giving you the Bible as the Spirit intended it. We really think that that's the normative and best diet for the church. That's what you should be eating on a consistent basis. We're also delighted to use small groups in such a way so that you can get more of the scriptures. And here's what I mean. After we preach, We don't want the sermon to just fizzle away, but we want to be able to stretch it as long as possible so that the people of God can understand it and obey it. And that's the Great Commission. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded, right? And so when we gather in small groups, we want the concept of reverberation to happen. That means from the pulpit, we want it to hit the pew and to bounce back and forth between your ears, all the way down in your heart, a whole bunch of times. In short, we could say that when we gather in small groups, we want to especially use that time to apply God's word in our life. So when we're hearing the scriptures, and we hear something that we don't quite understand, or maybe it just hasn't hit home to us yet, we use that structure of the small groups to say, hey, you know what? I don't get that. Or, hey, guys, I'm really struggling obeying this here. Will you help me here? Because I want to be a light for the gospel in my community. So we say that the purpose of small groups is for shepherding, which just means that the small group leaders are devoted to teaching you guys the scriptures and helping you know Jesus Christ personally. There can be no greater thing. Also, because of this, because we're convinced that the Word of God changes lives and helps you know Him, we're delighted to have a Sunday school class. We love Sunday school. We call it Equipping Hour because it's from Ephesians 4, where it talks about equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And it's your chance to sit under God's word and not hear a lecture, that's not our desire, but to give you the chance to ask questions, to dialogue with other saints, and to hear how we have come about with these scriptures. As it is taught, you can raise your hand and go, wait a second, what does that word mean? Why does Paul say it like that? What's going on here? I don't get it, right? It's a beautiful time to discuss God's word. I remember talking with my brother Matt, who lives in Northwest Arkansas. He's a minister there. And I said, hey, Matt, just tell me, you know, don't give me this cool shtick or like some sort of crafty church vision statement. What are you guys trying to do in your ministry? And Matt said, I can tell you that. I've thought a lot about this. Our whole goal is to get God's people to have a quiet time. So everything on our church calendar, we want our people to read their Bibles. And at the end of the year, if our people don't read their Bibles, we've considered it a failure. And that's really our prayer. That you would know the Lord through the scriptures, because that is how He has revealed Himself. And through all those venues, preaching, small group, equipping hour, hopefully when you guys leave the gathering, that you are well fed and nourished from God's word. So that when you go to bed Sunday night, you're thinking, what am I going to read tomorrow morning? You wake up Monday morning and you're like, I have all these questions that I have to have answered. I wonder what this means. And you're looking up here and you're looking up cross references. And you're saying, you know what? I read this in Equipping Hour. I want to know more about this. And you're writing down questions. And you are sent into the very heart of God with curiosity. You're intrigued. And the gathering fed you well. You're encouraged, you're challenged, you're taught. That's our prayer, that you would know the Lord and you would walk with Him through the scriptures. And so let me just pause for a sec and celebrate and remember what God has done through His scriptures in our lives this year, 2016. So I'm going to ask Emily just to show a few slides, and hopefully that this will just trigger your memory and cause you to worship the Lord and thank Him for what He's done in your life. So we started the year in the book of Acts, And we called it Christ's Construction Project, because it was how the Lord, through Christ, by the Spirit, is building the church. And you might remember this, but we said that God builds his church through his, and they start with two W's, through his word, nicely done, someone said it, and his, yeah, witnesses, you nailed it. And through the power of the Spirit. And that's how he does it. That's how he did it 2,000 years ago, and that's how he does it today. Things haven't changed. In the book of Acts, we saw in 1:8 that he started in concentric circles. And it started with Jerusalem and Judea, and the gospel was so fiery, white hot that it started to jump its banks, and it went to Samaria. And then where did it go? To the ends of the earth. And that's our job as well. We're to work and love and share the gospel with the people in front of us and have a heart for the world. We studied the book of Esther. And unlike the book of Acts, nowhere in the book of Esther was the name God mentioned. Wasn't that crazy? Do you remember that? You're like, what is this? What's the deal, right? Doesn't even mention God. Should this book even be in the Bible? But then we saw, as we studied it, that theme of God's secret kingdom grows and builds. We saw how God orchestrates circumstances and rulers and people, events, for his purposes. And we saw in the book of Esther that God really protects and preserves his people when they trust in him. Did God use the book of Esther in your life? We move to 1 Samuel, and we're in it right now, but the theme is establishing his kingdom. And I love that. I love that God used in the book of 1 Samuel his king, his anointed one, to establish the kingdom in the way that he was going to do it. It wasn't the way that the people wanted it, but he was going to do it in his ways. And that's how God works. He works in unexpected ways to advance his kingdom and gospel. And even we said that this morning. I would have never chosen me to advance the gospel. I'm just this crummy schmuck jar of clay. Yet God has chosen me, and he's chosen you to be used by God to tell others about him. And that's 1 Samuel. We delighted in Equipping Hour in the book of James. That was so good for us. We chose that book, and we said that James is the genuine article of faith. And it talks about that all over the place. And really, we talked about what it means to be saved, and James was clear that, hey, you are not saved by works. But brothers and sisters, we got to be clear that when a person is saved, when a person is granted the gift of faith, that faith works. And all throughout the book of James, we saw how a genuine faith really gives glory to God. And we were so encouraged and built up from that book. We moved on to Ephesians, and Ephesians was sweet. Ephesians is all about the church. The first three chapters is who you are as a child of God. And then the book ends, right? It's like, yeah, all you need to know is just who you are. And it's like, no, identity always leads to action. And so the famous therefore in chapter 4 of Ephesians really, really ignited our hearts to respond to the truths of the gospel and who God is, who we are, who Christ is. What should we do about it? It says, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Talks about what does it mean? If you have a relationship with Christ, if you are a child of God, how should you live? What does it mean in regards to a marriage? What does it mean in relationship with family? If I am a son, how should I treat my father and mother? If I am a father, how should I treat my children? If I am an employee, how should I treat my boss? If I'm a boss, what should I do with those under me? Talks about how to battle against this present darkness and taking on the full armor of God. Ephesians, friends, built us up in the faith, and I was blessed by it. We spent the summer reading together one chapter in the Bible, and each time we gathered, we stood up and we gave reverence to the longest chapter in the Bible. Does anyone remember what it was? Psalm 119. Why did we do that? Just because it was cool to read the longest chapter in the Bible? No! We were praying that you would grow in your intimacy with God through the Word, that you would cherish it, that it would be written on your hearts, that you would value it more than gold and silver, that you would long for it like sweet honey, and that the Word of God, the Bible, would be your most prized possession. So we read it, and it took us the whole summer. We read it really slow, and we read it really loud and boldly. And I pray that it triggered in your mind and in your hearts that the Lord is good, that He loves you, and He has revealed Himself through the Scriptures. And I pray that as a result, your heart was changed and you thought differently about the Scriptures. So friends, have you grown in your relationship with God through the Word in 2016? We've been praying so. So for 2017, the natural questions and the natural exhortations just flow out of that. And I have the privilege to just encourage you. Friends, have a plan in 2017 to grow in Christ through the Scriptures. Think about it. Plan for it. A very natural discussion at the lunch table, even today, could go something like this. Hey, sweetheart, or hey, son, or hey, daughter, how do you plan to grow in Christ this year? And then even a level deeper, what passages of Scripture are you planning to study this year? Do you plan on following with the First Samuel sermons? Awesome! Go for it! Do you plan on reading 1 Thessalonians along with Equipping Hour? Great! That's a wonderful plan. Do you plan on reading the Bible in a year? Awesome! Great! Just talk about it. Maybe there's a passage that you'd like to hide in your heart this year. Wonderful. We want to encourage our people to have a plan in the Scriptures, to have some forethought and think about it. 2 Peter 3:8 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we want to encourage you to have a plan to grow. And hopefully, by January 1 of 2018, we could look back and say, wow, the Lord really worked in my life this year through the Scriptures. Praise be to God. Intimacy with God through the Word. Let's talk about another prayer request that we have for each other, for us. Intimacy with God through prayer. So we are praying for you that you would grow in your relationship with the Lord and your intimacy with Him and your walk with Him through prayer. So we pray that you would commune with God by talking with Him. We pray that we would be a praying church. So all throughout history, the revival, genuine revival that has taken place has always been preceded by prayer. It's something to mention, but the disciples, when they looked at Jesus and they knew the end was coming, they didn't say, "Lord, teach us to do all those cool miracles like walk on water." No. Or they didn't go, "Jesus, teach us to feed the 5,000. No. You know what they said? "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." And so we're praying that we would be a people that pray. Thomas Watson said, "Prayer delights God's ear. God cannot deny a praying soul." And so I want to challenge us this year to delight God's ear together in praying. And just to guide us and bring some clarity to this thought. Because I don't think anyone hears that so far and thinks it isn't important in the Christian life. Everyone's like, yeah, prayer is good, and I got to do it more. I think everyone pretty much has that response, right? So let's just think of prayer in this way. This is not monumental or anything, but it's just good talking points to remember, okay? So really, this morning, let's think about prayer in a private manner and in a public manner, okay? So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about prayer. I'm going to read it for you. You don't have to go there, but this is from Matthew 6. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Okay? So just pause for a minute. Hey, don't practice your righteousness. Don't do Christian stuff in order to be seen by men. Okay? Then Jesus goes on and talks about giving. Right? So he's like, hey, don't write a big check and wave it around and go, I'm so awesome. Put it in the plate. And then he goes on and talks about prayer. Verse 5, he says, "When you pray, you're not don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray," assuming that you pray, he says, "when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." It's pretty cool, isn't it? So just the quick, short summary on that is that God likes it when you pray. He likes it when you pray in secret. You should be praying all the time in secret about everything. And no one has to know anything except your Father who is in heaven. Philippians 4, "Present your requests to God, and the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You got a request to God? Pray about it. Prayer and petitions. Talk to the Lord in private. But also, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a public aspect to prayer. And you might be like, what? Doesn't that just go against everything you just read in Matthew 6? You're not supposed to pray in public to be seen, right? Right. But hold up. All throughout the New Testament, it talks about the people of God, plural, coming together and doing what? That's right. Praying. Praying. So this is an area that we are praying. And we're saying we could work on this area, public prayer. Let me just read a couple passages from the New Testament. Here's Romans 12. "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Colossians 4. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Ephesians 6. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Acts 2:42, and this is the clutch one, ready? "And they continually," the early church, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer." 1 Timothy 2, Timothy saying, "Paul, what should I do when we gather? What should I do? How should I pastor this church? What should we do as a church?" And Paul says, "Hey, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. When you get together, pray." So how can we, as a church, value prayer? Let me just rephrase that question, because that might have just came across as nonchalant or just everyday language. Let me say it again. How can the people of God, who are devoted to each other, acknowledge that we need to be praying together more? How can we grow in that area? So let me just say a few things. Again, we're thankful that God has set up structures for us to grow in areas that we wouldn't do on our own. Prayer. So we gather every Sunday morning at 8:30 to pray. And this is a time when we pray and we petition God. If we want to be a praying church, it's okay to go ahead and schedule prayer, okay? We want to be a church that brings about revival in Dallas-Fort Worth. We got to pray. At this time, we boast in our weaknesses. We share hurts. We come together and we trust God to do a work that only He could do. We also pray in our small groups. We want to grow in the area of praying as we go. That means when we're heading on out of here and Sammy says to Joe, you know, Joe, I'm really worried about this week. We pray that Joe would say, you know what, before we go, let's pray together. We want to reject kind of the cultural Christianity that says, praying for you, oh my goodness, I forgot, totally, right? Rod mentioned a couple weeks ago his strategy to just pause and pray right then and there. Prayer is a significant ministry, and only a few times in my life have I been denied when I've asked a person, can I pray for you? Go for it, friends. So just to be specific, though, and to challenge us in entering into a new year, how can prayer practically flesh itself out in your life and the life of our church? And so I'd like to pose a church-wide challenge. Okay, you guys ready? I would like to challenge you this year to pray every day one time outside of meal times. So most of us pray before a meal. I'd love to challenge us to pray one other time during the day. Now, I don't know what that looks like in your life. Maybe it looks like you wake up in the morning and you write down your prayers. Or maybe it's praying before meal and then saying, hey, you know what, before we pick up and wash all these dishes, let's just pray. Or maybe it's praying before you go to bed with someone. Or maybe your private prayer life jumps its banks into other people's lives and you say, hey, you know what? Let's go on a walk together and pray together. That'll be our structure. We'll just talk and then we'll pray. Or, check this out, this would be a major win. And I'm talking about the things that are unseen in the life of a church, that are heard. You can catch glimpses of it, but it's not as easy to see as like a church building. But this would be a major win. Ready? After a small group, maybe someone in your group, you can tell that they're hurting. And you can tell that they're struggling. And maybe they even opened up and shared something, right? For you on the way home, to call them up and say, hey, I just want to let you know that I'm going to be praying for you this week. Can I pray with you over the phone? And then maybe on Thursday morning or Friday, you text them or you call them. You're like, how you doing there? Can I pray with you again? Oh my goodness, that would be so awesome. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, that is a people devoted to each other. We're praying that that happens, that we would be more of a people of prayer. Because really, God does advance His kingdom through the prayers of His saints. So we are praying that you'd grow to be intimate with God in the Word through prayer. And this last one for the first point, in your suffering. Christianity is not all roses. Christ says, in this world, you will suffer. You will have trials. But take heart, I will overcome, John 16:33. So suffering, friends, is promised to you. If I were to ask you, Did you suffer in 2016? If I were to say, all right, let's just have a show of hands. Who suffered this past year? Every single one of you, I'm sure, would raise your hands. You've experienced deep pain, each one of you. I've sat with you. I've talked with you. I've been in the hospital with you. We've suffered. Chuck Swindoll said, when you preach on suffering, you will never lack an audience. And it's true. So how do we grow to be intimate with God in our suffering? And I think it's a mind shift, friends. Because if we ask the question, is suffering something that God just allows? Or does he have a greater purpose in it? We would have to say the latter. We couldn't just say, oh, God just allows, he just lets it happen. He doesn't really care, you know, it's just a part of life. But does God have a significant purpose and strategy in your suffering? And we would have to say with a resounding voice, yes, amen. He has used suffering in my life to grow me and cause me to depend on him like no other. Psalm 46, that he is my refuge and my strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Psalm 73, that the Lord is my portion, my strength. Man, all of that, all of those treasured verses in my heart has come as a result of pain and suffering, to where we can say, he alone is my satisfaction, and I love him. This is one of the reasons in 2016 why we sang the song every Sunday in May, We Rest on Thee. You remember that? It was a sweet hymn. It was the hymn that Jim Elliot and his compadres sang before they were murdered. The third verse, I'd like to read it for you. It says, we go in faith in our own great weakness feeling and needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts, a song of triumph pealing, and we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. So in 2017, I'm sure you'll experience some suffering. And I just want to encourage you to do this well, to let your church walk alongside you, to pursue your friends and family so that you're close to other people in the Lord. And I would encourage you to not avoid this question that so many of us do. Ready? What is the Lord trying to teach me here that I might know him and grow to be like his son more? When you're suffering, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Those are great prayers in the dark times. So that is intimacy, and that's our prayer. And my attempt to clarify and try to be clear with you on how we're devoting ourselves to prayer for your souls. Let's go to the second point. So we're prayerfully fervent that we would grow in being invitational as a church. So 2016 and 2017, we're praying for intimacy with God and being invitational with others. Okay? So what does invitational mean? That sounds like a kind of a $5 word, and that and a cup of coffee could buy you a large frap at Starbucks. Okay, so what am I trying to say here? Some of you, I'm sure, have received an evite in the mail or a wedding invitation or some sort of birthday invitation. Those things are wonderful. They're an event. They have a start time and they have an end time. And what we're trying to say this morning is something a little different. Metro Bible Church is way more than an event. It's way more than a service that starts at 10:30 and ends at 12. I don't want to minimize the gathering at all. But when we say invitational, this morning we're going to just talk about it in three aspects. And so we have 20 minutes left, and we're going to spend 15 of it talking about these three things. The first one is invitational to the gospel. The second one is invitational to discipleship. And the third is invitational to church. Those are the three points that we're going to talk about it under the large umbrella of being an invitational church. And really the passage of Scripture that is dominating that idea and fueling it is from Proverbs 15:7, and it says, "The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so." We know from 1 Corinthians 1:30 that those who are wise have Jesus. They have placed their faith in Jesus, and Jesus embodies wisdom. Jesus equals wisdom in the New Testament. So if you have Christ, if you're in a relationship with Him, then you are wise according to Solomon, according to the Bible. And those who have Christ talk about Him on their lips. I have a dear friend, and his dad, a few months ago, just really, really encouraged me in the area of being invitational. He was at the AT&T Stadium, and he got on the elevator, and he looked at the guy running the elevator, because he was taking one of those cowboy tours. I don't know who would want to take a tour there, but, you know, whatever. And he looks at the guy running the elevator, and he says, "Well, what's your name?" You know, it's John or something. He says, "Well, John, how long you been working here?" "Well, 7 years." "And in those 7 years, John, how many people have you given a ride on this elevator?" And he goes, "Whoa, never been asked that question." "Thousands." "I mean, just maybe a number." "I don't know, 10,000. 10,000 in the last 7 years." And he said, "And of those 10,000 people, who has told you about the love of God in Jesus Christ?" And he went, "I don't think anyone." And he said, "Well, can I?" And they had a wonderful conversation about the love of God through Jesus Christ. You know what? He doesn't just do that in elevators. He does it all the time. And I was talking to his son. I was like, "Is he always like that?" He's like, "He's been like that since I was in high school. The Lord just ignited his heart for evangelism, and he tells everyone about the Lord." Like, even at McDonald's and stuff? "Yep. How long you been working at this cash register?" "Whoa, 3 years. And how many hamburgers have you served?" 20,000, and of those 20,000 hamburgers that you passed, who told you about the love of God through Jesus Christ? That's his thing, right? I mean, friends, wouldn't it be great if that was our thing? The lips of the wise spread that knowledge. And we've been praying that we would be a people that invite the lost into the gospel of Jesus Christ. That message is so good. It's the best message ever. And so in order to encourage us in that area, this past summer we read a red book, and it had such a creative title. It was called Evangelism, right? By Max Stiles. And I just pulled a few quotes just to remind us of what the Lord did in our hearts as we were reading through that. And if you're new here and didn't read that, that's totally okay. We just want you to read it soon because this message is so great, okay? Here's a couple. Ready? "Evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade." Here's another one. "There is no evangelism without words. After all, Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God." The gospel must be taught before someone can become a Christian. Page 31. Page 46. We should use events strategically, but in moderation, remembering that God did not send an event, He sent His Son. Here's another one. It's good, though not required, to ask permission to share the gospel. Ask lots of questions. Be a good listener. Page 105. Two more. If we want to understand the riches of Jesus more deeply, we need to share our faith actively. There is no formula that dictates how God must work in evangelism. And though we may disagree with an evangelistic practice of individuals or ministries or churches, we must also recognize that when people develop good-hearted commitments to evangelism, God can produce fruit. Acts 17 was taught this past year. Verse 2 says, in accordance to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence to the Christ, and that he had to suffer, and that he had to rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. So Paul, he goes to them. He reasons with them with the tool that God has given us, the scriptures. And as a result, some of them became followers of the way. So we pray that you would be an invitational individual, and that we collectively would be an invitational church to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would teach people the message that Jesus saves. We pray that you would have a love for the lost, and that you would have time for the lost. And friends, let me just speak to the heart. We are not an over-programmed church. We don't do a whole lot on the calendar. That's on purpose. We want you to be with your lost neighbors and friends, telling them about Jesus. And just to be real for a sec, this has been an area of repentance for me. And the Lord has really worked on my heart in 2016 as a result of reading this red book, reading and teaching through the scriptures and going, I don't know if I have modeled this enough for the church that I am co-laboring with other elders for. Please forgive me. The verse that just informs my thinking in this area is Romans 10:17, where it says, faith comes through hearing. And so when I look at my neighbors and people that I know don't know Jesus, here's the practical application of it. They won't become Christians until someone teaches them. They must hear, because faith comes through hearing. Now, I know there's a lot of theology undergirding that, but take that. Faith comes through hearing. They must hear. And God uses His church to speak it. And that is working on me. So a natural question that we want the question to evade and just permeate our discussions. This should be normal discussion in the life of our church after, let's just say, January 1, today. Ready? Is there anyone in your life that you were able to teach the gospel to this week? Isn't that a good question? Is there anyone like right in front of you that God has given to you that you can teach how God saves man through Jesus too. So ask each other that. Let's hold each other accountable. Hey, Hudson, is there anyone in your life this week that you could teach the gospel? Man, I'm trying. I'm looking. Well, let's look. Let's look together. Let's do this. We've got to spread the message of Jesus Christ. Next point is invitational to discipleship. So this aligns with our whole vision of imparting the word and imparting our lives. We want to spread this message of wisdom constantly with people. We want to be obedient to the Great Commission to make disciples. And the most graphic image that I could just plant in your head is that God did not call us to spread the message and to convert people. Peter calls them babies, so new converts are babies. So God did not say, convert little babies and then leave them on the side of the road. I know it's graphic, but God has called us to make disciples, to help people grow in Christ, to present them complete in Christ, lacking nothing. And so we want our people to be invitational, to invite others into their whole life. Titus 2, women teaching younger women, older men teaching younger men, for you to go, I need to be a disciple, just to be verbal about discipleship, but we want our church to be one that makes disciple-making disciples. And that has been a big prayer since this church's inception. So, let's just go ahead and jump right to application. Is there anyone in your life that you would like to disciple? Is there anyone in your life where you're like, oh, I want to learn from them. I need to grow in this area. I need to be discipled. We want you to be invitational about that, to invite others in, to invite yourself in. Hey, I need help here. Walk with me. And the last is invitational to church. We want our church to be invitational to church. What does this look like? Well, I'm always encouraged by my mom and dad when I spend time with them. This is their conversation all the time. Yeah, I met this person. I'm working on them. I really want them to get them to church. Man, it would be good to get them to church, right? Now, for some of you younger folk, that is old school talk. You've got baggage in your life where you're like, man, inviting people to church is like manipulative. It's not a good motive. You shouldn't really do that. And I just want to deal with that head on right now, okay? Let's not think that way, church. Like, we need to be inviting people to the front doors of our church all the time. We want to use small groups as an on-ramp to church. We want to use events. This is going to be a wonderful year. We're going to do the 5K again in 2018. We're going to have a Latino conference. The youth are going to do Antioch this year. We're going to do Secret Church. There's going to be all these wonderful events. But guess what is happening every week? Church, the gathering. Like what God has designed to grow his people and expand his kingdom, the preaching of God's word. We spent this past semester talking all about what that looks like through the Vine Project. And would you show that just to trigger the memories? There was a group of us who devoted every Monday night to studying what it looks like to take part in ministering to another person's life. In one chapter, it was called Phase 4, and it was called the Flagship Chapter. We talked about what it's like to have the attitude of being invitational to church. And here's the question that was asked in this book. This book is being used by thousands of churches. So all these churches across the world are asking a similar question, which is really healthy for the church at large. Here's the question. What do you think the attitude of your members is towards inviting a non-Christian friend or family member to come to church? It's a pretty simple question, right? What do you think the attitude is? And it was wonderful. That book just really surfaced a lot of fears that the church at large is having. And we identified with some of them. Some of them was like, I'm really fearful if I invite someone, I don't know if I have the time in my schedule to help them. Or if I invite him, what if they don't like it? It being the church and the church being like a product and not the gospel. What if they don't like it? Like, what if they don't like that music guy who sings funny, right? Or what if they don't like that preacher man? Or what if they don't like that person? Or here was another one, and this was really a consistent one in the Vine Project class. If I invite someone, what if this changes our relationship? Have you had that fear? And usually the fear goes like this: what if it changes it for the worse? Quote unquote. Like, what if he never talks to me anymore? What if it's awkward when I see him at the grocery store? What if, right? But here it is. Ready, guys? What if it changes our relationship in a positive way? Like, I'm going to invite this person. Yes! What if it changes our relationship? What if they know God? What if I can see him every week, twice a week, three times? What if I can live in community with this? What if it changes? Isn't that exciting? Let's change relationships with the community. Let's invite them to church. Whew! Oh my goodness, I'm getting worked up here. Where's my deodorant? Okay. So let's just close this out. And let me say it again. There are a number of events. But really, those are crutches this year for you to start the process of being invitational. The 5K, different events at church. We'll have a hoedown, I'm sure, again. Different venues. But those are to help us invite and grow in that process, grow in that acclimating time of inviting your non-Christian friends to church. We're not saying, invite your friend, that's your act of evangelism, and the preacher will get him saved. No, that was like 20 years ago Christianity. No one's doing that anymore. No one's inviting church anymore. Let's restore that. Let's bring it back. We affirm the priesthood of the believers, and we trust you with the gospel. Do you know why? Because God entrusted you with the gospel. Amen? Invitational. Intimate. Intimacy in the Word. Intimate in prayer. Intimate in your suffering. Invitational. Invitational into the gospel. Invitational in discipleship and invitational in church. That's our prayer for our church this year. Will you join us in that prayer? And ultimately, friends, in all of my striving for you, in all of our striving for your joy and growth, it will ultimately come up short. My ability to be an under-shepherd is just grossly, grossly not there. Thankfully, your faith in Christ, thankfully Jesus is your all in all. He is the one who's the great shepherd. He is the one who's going to care for you, his sheep, this year. His sheep know his voice and they follow. And our job, and it's our humble task, is to point you to Jesus every step of the way, around every corner of your pilgrim's journey. And we want to lead you safely home, closely tethered to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, would you, by the power of your Spirit, help us to not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, first the Jew, then the Gentile. We praise you for what you have done in our life. Lord, would you cause us to excel still more? We want to boast in only knowing you. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, just Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.